like sands through the hourglass. These are the days of our lives. How many people remember hearing that? See, I was when I was a kid during the summers, I would stay the days with my granny. And, you know, that shows like that come on during the TV or during the day. And so I remember hearing the intro to Days of Our Lives. And we can remember the picture of it and visualize that if that's something that you're familiar with. And when we hear these words, the thought behind it is true, even though I'm not a real big fan of the show itself. But we think about the fact that time is much like this sand that falls through the hourglass. And time is an integral part of our lives. It is just as much a part of us as being human is. It's something that we can't imagine not having. It's interesting that until the last century, scientists thought that time was eternal, that it had always existed and that it will always exist. But it really wasn't until the 20th century that scientists began to discover that's not the case, which of course we sort of knew that. But even someone as smart as Isaac Newton, who is credited for discovering gravity, he believed that time was eternal. And it wasn't until Einstein's theory of relativity that they began certain scientists were detecting cosmic radiation and all of these things, and a lot of sciencey things were starting to prove what the Bible had been saying. And it really shouldn't come as a surprise that the Bible had long asserted before these scientists came along that time is not eternal, but it's something that God had created, that time has a beginning and time will have an end. Astrophysicist Hugh Ross says, because humans are trapped in time, where time is linear and cannot be halted or reversed, the idea that anything could exist before time defies imagination. Stop for just a second, try to imagine there not being such a thing as time, or stopping time, or speeding it up, or slowing it down, or going back in or forward in time. It's something that I can't wrap my human mind around. He goes on to say, yet both the Old and New Testaments, uniquely among pre-modern texts, refer to God's activities before the beginning of time. That is, even among writings of antiquity, the oldest of writings that humans have written, only the Bible speaks of time being something that was created. They speak of God as having activities before time was created. The universe must have arisen from a realm or entity beyond space and time. That's an interesting thought, that God, who exists outside of space and time, before and after space and time, is the one who has created it. In the Bible, we read about God inhabiting eternity. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, Isaiah writes, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." Also in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, Isaiah says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And so we understand that we see a God who inhabits eternity. He dwells in this, we'll call it a place, that doesn't have time. It's eternity. He lives there, and from that dwelling in eternity, he can act at will within this universe that he's created. Now, a lot of this is mind-boggling for me. But the purpose of our study this morning isn't to boggle our minds or to leave here confused or just say, wow, that's sort of a neat thought. But I think it's important for us to know that before time began, before time was created, or as the Bible frequently calls it, before the foundation of the world, God was active in making great plans. God was extremely busy, we would say, during that time, before the foundation of the world. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at some things that God planned and did and set up and arranged before day one, before in the beginning. And I think these are great plans that affect all people everywhere of all time. And I'll go ahead and tell you the secret sort of impetus behind this lesson. Is Lauren and I have been having some studies with some Jehovah's Witnesses. And we sort of butt heads on a lot of things, if you can imagine that. And it's not so much that we look at one verse and say, well, you know, I think it says this. Well, it doesn't say that. It says this, really. Some other religions, we would say, denominations and things like that, they're really built on systems of faith. It's harder to discuss and to teach the truth than just say, well, no, this verse says this and this verse says that. And I believe a lot of what they believe and what many people believe are based on a wrong interpretation and a wrong understanding of what God was planning before time began and what his plans are for this realm of time in which we live and what his plans are for after time has ceased to exist. And I want us to consider as we begin our lesson this morning that before the foundation of the world, holiness existed. Before time began, holiness existed. And before we can look at the plan that God had arranged, we need to know a little bit about who God is and what he is, that he existed before time. We know this very well, that God existed before the foundations of the earth. That's an obvious one. That's sort of a has to be. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to be there to create in the beginning. We know Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 90 and verse 2, as Jackson had just read, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Notice the use of tenses here. Before they were brought forth, or before you had formed the world, you are God. It's very similar to what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when he says, who should I tell the people has sent me to declare these things to you? And he says, tell them, I am, or I will be, to describe this context of he is eternal. He will always be. He always has been. There's never been a place or a time where God hasn't existed. Also in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 and 22, Isaiah 23 says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. And there's a lot that is said here, and the question is, don't you know the one who has been there before? He looks down at us and we're just grasshoppers. All of the people of authority and rule on this earth, they're nothing but before him. We ought to know these things. God existed. Not only that, but Christ existed. Many people would say, well, no, Christ didn't exist eternally. He was created by God. My many people specifically, the Jehovah's Witness would assert that he was the first created being, and he has existed since then. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, a verse we typically go to talk about the prophecy of this coming birth of Christ. It says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Describing someone who is going to be born in human flesh, but his existence is from old, or from of old, ancient days. John chapter 1 and verse 1 we're familiar with. John chapter 17, let's consider a couple of verses there. John chapter 17. Of course, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've already established that God existed eternally. And if God existed and the Word was God, well, hey, we put that together. That Jesus, who is the Word, who was made flesh and dwelt among men, he existed as well. Notice how Jesus speaks to his Father in John 17. In verse 5, Jesus says, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. He was there. They shared in glory together. Verse 24 of the same chapter. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before time began, there was a relationship of God and of Jesus, and they had that glory together. Not only that, but the Spirit existed. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2 it says the spirit, or the earth was out without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was there in the beginning. And we know that there was a multiple presence, if you will. The personality of God, the threefold being of God existed there. We see in chapter 1 and verse 27 that God said, let us make man in our image. There was a spiritual relationship there. If God was there and Christ was there and the Spirit of God was there, then we know that he shares in the eternal nature of God and he existed with God. So we can see the completion of what we call the Godhead in existence before the foundation of the world. But not only that, the relationship that we saw there together, in that they had this love that linked them together. Love existed before the foundation of the world. And this is really a defining characteristic of God. It's a prevailing attribute that is always seen. We saw that in John chapter 17, verse 24, that he says that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we also learn there that it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so this characteristic of love is something that existed before the foundation of the world. So we know that holiness existed before anything else, before time began, in the beginning, God existed. Holiness existed. Goodness existed. And we would go on to say that in addition to holiness existed, eternal plans were being made. Plans that not only had to do with the realm of time that would be created, but for the eternal expanse after time ended. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And as we set up this idea of these eternal plans that God was making, I want us to consider the existence of God's wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, we see this personification of wisdom. Okay, so it's almost as if wisdom is a person. And in verse 22, it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. And it goes on to describe all of these things that God created. It says, before all of that, I existed. And so what we're seeing here is that God's wisdom is something that is eternal, and it is good, and it is holy. And we might go on to say that all plans that God makes are wise, and they are good, and they are something that will not fail. We hear many who suggest, God created the Garden of Eden, and he put Adam and Eve there so they would have this perfect relationship, and then they went and messed up God's plan, and so he had to kick them out and come up with another plan to save mankind, and then that's where we get the church. Well, then Jesus came, and they weren't supposed to kill him. He was supposed to be the king, and so they killed him, and God had to come up with another plan, and so he used the church as a placeholder. And they take all this credit from God, and they say God couldn't even make a plan that would work. God's plans keep on failing. Why would we want to serve a God who makes plans that fail? Why would we serve a God who says, I promise this will happen, when we have examples of his promises failing? God's promises don't fail. God's plans haven't failed. What we see is people who don't understand what God's plan was in the first place. And we undermine the wisdom and the power of God, which is eternal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul talks about what they are teaching and what the gospel is. And it's not a confounding fact that many people do not understand what God's plan was, but we can only understand it because of what we read in his word and in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says here, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. In other words, God made a plan, and it's a very wise plan, and it was kept secret for a long time. It was a mystery from a long time. The ending had not been revealed for ages and ages. But he says, we impart this wisdom. We teach this wisdom. We reveal this mystery to man because it had been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And it is this wisdom, this plan, this secret and hidden wisdom of God that he had planned and decreed and announced before the ages for our glory. And so the purpose, what I'm seeing here, and I think if we look at it together, we'll see this, is that the plan of God, whatever this hidden and secret wisdom is, it is being revealed in the gospel of Christ, but it's something God had announced and planned for the glory of his creation man. Dare I say that many people think that God's plan is for the planet, for the earth and the trees and the dirt and the water and the birds, that we can all look at that forever? I believe Paul's teaching us here that the hidden secret wisdom of God, which is in Christ, has been revealed as something that he decreed for our glory, for the glory of his crown and creation in man. Not only is God's wisdom eternal, but we need to look at some things that he planned. God promised and planned eternal life for his creation. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 there, he writes, Paul, starting off in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, or before times eternal, that God had promised eternal life. And he promised a hope in eternal life. So that's something that before he said, let me create the earth, he said, I'm planning eternal life for my creation. For whomever I create, there will be eternal life. He's promising that. And that's a plan of wisdom that has been revealed in Christ. And he designed also a purpose for man, a purpose for people, for us. And that purpose for man has been and always has been and always will be is that God wants to have a relationship with man. He wants to have that close dwelling with his creation. He wants to be their God and he wants them to be his people. Man was designed to have this relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a text that we know well, and Paul is talking about how we shouldn't basically have accord with ungodliness, but in chapter 6 there, in verse 16, in the second part of that, he says, as he quotes, God had said before, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I did a little research to try to find out how many verses say that same thing or a thing very close to it, and I didn't have room to put them all up on the screen, which is working so well this morning. But when we look at that passage, there are at least 28 other passages in the Bible that say the same thing. At least 28 other passages use the same language. I will be their God and they will be my people. We will have a relationship. I will be their God and they will be my people. In what do we see that God's plan is for the planet, for the earth? God wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. That's why he wants to put his dwelling among us. That's why he wants to live with us. That's why he wants to be our Father and us to be his children. He wants to have us with him eternally. And that's God's plan. He wants to dwell eternally with man. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, we see this beautiful picture of what's called the new heavens and new earth, completely different of what we can see and experience now, this new realm of existence with God. And in verse 3 it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So we see this relationship and a dwelling together with God and his people. And so we can see that while there is separation now, while there's been separation since the garden where there was union, sin created separation. There was a relationship in his people, but sin created a separation. Now there can be a reuniting, a reconciliation in Christ. But God's plan is to have the eternal future with God and man being reunited, where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, pain, or sickness, or death, or crying, or anything like that. But that's God's eternal plan. And when we look at this, we understand that all of us have a beginning. Each one of us have a beginning. But if we're faithful and obedient to God, if we listen to him and hear his words and react accordingly, then we can be recipients of this promise, of this hope of eternal life, where we won't have an end. where we won't have an end. We'll live eternally with him. That's what we've seen so far, that holiness existed before the foundations of the world. Before God created anything, he existed, his love existed, and that there were eternal plans being made, that in his eternal wisdom, he made a plan for the salvation of our souls so that we could have that relationship with him. He made those plans. But before the foundation of the world, we also see that God's grace made preparations. God's grace made preparations. As we've talked about, it wasn't some afterthought in which God decided to pay the price for sin. It wasn't an afterthought that determined that, well, oops, there's sin in the world. I've got to figure out something to do about this. It was his love and his grace which existed before time began. Not only did he have love before time existed, but there was grace before time began. And this love and this grace, it's timeless. It's something that will never cease, and that we can experience in a new way once this life is over and we move on to the next. What did he do? How did he use his grace to make preparations for this eternal life that he had promised and planned? Well, number one, he arranged a calling, a way for us to know, a way for us to hear the message of good news that he has for us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look with me in verses 8 and 9. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, begin with me in verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began," or before the foundation of the world, or before time's eternal. God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, and it's because of the grace which is in Christ Jesus. It's an eternal plan. The eternal plan is that God wants to save us from our sins, but he wants to tell us about wanting to save us from our sins. He didn't leave us blind so that we would hopefully figure it out on our own, but he told us how to do it. And he made it attractive, and he made it appealing. And he has this great promise that's so much better than anything we can experience here. He arranged a calling. Secondly, he established holy laws. God expects people who would respond to his holy calling to abide by holy laws. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 beginning, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." So there was some choosing done before the foundation of the world. A lot of people here, they say, oh, wait, wait. So God's already picked who's going to be there. No, that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is he chose in him those that would be holy and blameless. So if we are holy and blameless, that is, if we're abiding by his holy laws that he has established, those are the ones that are chosen. And we've used the analogy before. If I said, I've chosen someone with blonde hair and blue eyes, that's the cutest little baby you've ever seen, to be my son. Well, we could just look. I happen to know of a guy. But we understand that this isn't some irresistible grace. This isn't something that God has established where we can't do anything about it one way or the other. I believe what Paul is saying here is we simply abide by these holy laws that God has established. That's always been the case, after all. And we see back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we just were a moment ago, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, notice what it says there in the first half of that verse. It says, God here, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. That calling is to come out of the world, to be different from the world, not to live like the world. And so he's arranged a calling, and he has established holy laws that his people will live by. But we also need to understand that in this preparation, his grace has always been shown through Christ. Always been shown through Christ. We finished this verse not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This grace has been established and conveyed to us in Christ Jesus. And we need to understand that everybody can have access to God. Anybody can have access to God. That's what he wants, right? He wants that relationship. And we need to understand that anybody can have that relationship. You don't have to be the smartest or the richest or the best looking. In fact, it's generally people who fall at the other end of those spectrums who are the most willing recipients to the call of God. But all of us can have access to that. I know that because Paul had revealed it by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul, it's really neat to me how he basically goes through how it all happened, how he came to be the one who is telling us these things. He begins in verse 1 by saying, For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And he goes on to say that how the mystery was made known to him by revelation, as he's written before in verse 3. So when you read it, you can perceive his insight into the mystery of Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians 2, he said that it was a hidden and secret wisdom that they impart. It's the same mystery which has been made known to him. God told him that through the Holy Spirit. When we read it, we can know of that mystery and that hidden and secret wisdom of God. And we jump down to verse 9, and he says that all of this was for this reason. It's to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So because of Christ, this eternal purpose has been realized, or it's been made real. See, we can have plans, but they're not realized until we can look back and say, we did that. These plans were made and we did them. Now we can say they've been realized. This plan and this eternal purpose had been realized in Christ Jesus. He is the focal point. He is the center of this, not an afterthought. And it's in Christ that we have boldness and access with confidence to God. That sounds a lot like Hebrews chapter 4, doesn't it? That we can have access and we can come boldly to that throne because of the sacrifice of Christ. Everybody can have that access. Jews and Gentiles, that's what Paul's saying. Through the church, the wisdom of God can be made manifest. But we know that this eternal life is in Christ. We had already seen that God had planned from eternity past to have everlasting life for his people. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 teaches us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the free gift. That is the gift that is available. And it's eternal life. It's in Christ. Now, lest we think that Christ was an innocent bystander who got roped into something here. That's not the case. As we've established, God existed before the creation of the world. That means that Christ existed and the Spirit existed, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all together, all in perfect unison, all in perfect purpose. And Christ was prepared even before creation began. He was prepared to die for us. I know that. Peter tells us that. Peter tells us that, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Picking up in verse 16, it says, as it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now pay attention. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now if we stop there, we might say, well, that doesn't sound too pleasant. That sounds like maybe God forced this or something, but let's keep going here. In verse 20, this blood of Christ that was talked about, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He was foreknown. This plan was known. Before he created you and me, before there was such thing as a man, God had planned for his son to die for them. That's an incredible thought. That's how much God cares for us. That before he even created us, he wanted to save us. Before we even committed that first sin, he wanted us to have a relationship with him, and he planned for a way for that to happen. So I tell you, I can't really grasp not having time. But I know that God counts time differently than we do. And I know that God looks at this realm of space and time, and he's created it and stands outside of that. But I know that God is holy, and he always has been. And I know that God made eternal plans that are wise and are right and are good and are established and will forever stand. And I know that God's grace made the preparations so that we can be participants and partakers of that plan. So that when this life is over, when it's all said and done and judgment has been made, we can live with him. And that eternal plan can be realized for eternity, future, whatever you want to call it, timelessness. And so we see God had a gift of eternal life, that his grace was shown in this hidden brilliance and splendor of his plan of wisdom for the salvation were made for us and established before creation for us to enjoy. That's how much God loves us. And so the question comes down to the simple fact, and it always comes down to this: what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that information? What are you going to do with that thought? You can either accept it or reject it. Are we going to accept it? Are we going to say, you know, God, I'm impressed with this wisdom. I'm impressed that you love me so much that long before I was born or before the world even existed, you have planned to save my soul and you've made it possible. How could we reject that? And I hope you'll accept it. And Christ stands ready, and the Father stands ready with his arms outstretched, waiting for those to come to him and to accept this holy calling and this beautiful promise that he's been made. And so we need to make that decision. And we have to make that decision. Nothing else is more important than that decision. So what will you do with it? I hope this morning that if you think about these things, you understand what God has done for you and the plan that he has for you, and for all who would come to him, that you've been impressed by that and his love for you, and that you would want to be a part of that plan. And that you can repent of your sins and in faith confess that faith and be baptized to have those sins washed away, and you can be in that plan. You can be a part of those who will see him face to face one day when this world is over. If that's something that's appealing to you, it's really a simple step. It's only a step. We can take that step this morning, be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. But if you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, that's keeping you, that's hindering you from persevering in that plan, you need to make that right. If we can help you, pray you'll come right now while we stand and sing.